verses 1 to 11 on page 860. In this text, we begin to see Jesus Christ gathering his disciples and beginning his commission of the apostles. So Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Hear now God's word. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Dear congregation, our church, together with the churches in our federation, the Canadian and American Reformed Churches, we have agreed to use the principles and the guidelines adopted in our church order, which is in the back of the Book of Praise. And in this church order, there are 76 articles. And in Article 22, we have outlined there the duties of the elders, the duties of the elders, and we see this in connection, right, with the installation of the elders we're having today. And Article 22 has an interesting history. I remember several of our professors mentioning that the older version of this church order article included in the duty for elders the duty to instruct, teach, exhort, and to exhort others not part of the congregation. And the definitive commentary on this church order by Van Dellen and Monsma, it says this: the church has a duty toward those who are outside of her. Especially the elders shall exhort the outsiders and ungodly to the Christian religion. Every church should expect its overseers, as far as possible, to oversee in the name of Christ also those who as yet do not recognize their jurisdiction. Right, so it's fitting then that on this day, on the ordination of elders, that we have arrived in our text in Luke here. In this text in Luke, Jesus, he promises, he encourages the leaders of the early church, the apostles of his power, to use them as fishers of men. And so that's a theme for our sermon, that I will make you fishers of men. And you can skip over the points. We're not going to be doing those 3 points. And in this passage, though, we see there's 3 different layers to this main idea. 3 different layers showing the exact same idea, that I will make you fishers of men. In the first layer, right, we have the most blatant statement in verse 10 there, where Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, from now on you will be catching men." But we have two layers before that that lead up to this main point. In verses 1 to 3, we have that first layer, we could say, where Jesus himself acts as a fisher of men by his preaching, right? He's even standing in a boat as he preaches. It's this mixing of metaphors. And then in verses 4 to 8, we have the second layer where Jesus, he performs this amazing miracle that symbolizes and instructs the disciples, Peter, about what fishing for men is like. And so this account, as we dig into it, it really begins with Simon, Peter, James, and John, and several others out in the deep waters of the lake, fishing into the late, long night. These fishermen, they've spent all night laboring hard, trying to catch fish in the middle of the night. Because if you wanted to catch fish in the deep part of the lake, the best time to do it was when it was cool out, when there wasn't much light, when it was dark out, because then the fish, you know, they come closer to the surface, and so that's why they're fishing at night. And these expert tradesmen in fishing, however, have run into a problem, right? A fisherman's worst nightmare, they don't catch any fish. Even after putting in long hours, they come home and there's no paycheck waiting for them, right? They have empty nets and hearts full of disappointment and frustration. They have nothing to show for their hard work. And so they have to go back to the shore, and then they have to spend even more hard labor cleaning these, not full nets, cleaning these empty nets, trying to mend them, taking care of them. Because even if you have nothing to sell, nothing to eat, you still have to clean them. You still have work to do, and you use that time probably to pray for a blessing upon your work the following night. And we can understand a bit of this, right? We have shows like The Deadliest Catch, right, which met, you know, a very successful TV show which people love to watch, where these fishermen, you know, it's a boom or bust. You might spend months and you get nothing for it. And we see here that these fishermen, they've spent all this time and they get nothing for it. But as they're mending their nets that next day, Jesus sidles up beside them on the shore and he begins teaching. And we remember that in chapter 4, Jesus was staying in Simon Peter's house. So Jesus and Peter and these other disciples, they know each other. Peter's obviously, you know, welcomed Jesus into his house. And so he's somewhat familiar. He's kind of interested in Jesus. He's a bit of a follower already. Someone learning from this rabbi, Jesus. But we see that in this text, Luke is showing how Peter becomes a true disciple of Jesus. And as Jesus, he comes up to them alongside them on the shore, these fishermen, their failure is on full display to everyone. Jesus and the crowds, right, they can clearly see these guys have caught nothing all night. And Jesus, he's surrounded by a large crowd, right? It's not just a small group of people that are seeing their failure, but it's a large crowd. Verse 1 says that the crowd was pressing on him to hear the word of God, right? There's so many people, right? The group is so big around him that the people on the outside have to squish in as much as they can just to be able to hear the words Jesus is preaching. And so that must mean, you know, it's at least several hundred people, right? Squishing in around Jesus to hear, breathing down his neck. Because they want to hear the word of God. And here we see a great hunger they have to hear the messages of Jesus. And Jesus, he wants to preach the word of God, and he wants everyone to be able to hear him. And that's why he does what he does in verse 3. Right? He asked Peter in verse 3 to put out a little from the land, put out the boat a little from the land, and Jesus sat down and taught the people from the boat. And by doing this, right, Peter can't just stay to the side and hope no one notices the failure of their catch. It's on full display even more now. And Peter, he has to stop cleaning the nets. He has to put them down, and he has to get in the boat with Jesus and take him out. And we see the respect that Peter has for Jesus, right? He calls him, verse 5 there, right? He calls him master, right? So it's a term of respect. He says master. It's a term of respect. And he obeys Jesus, right? He puts his work on pause to help the Word of God be more effective. He wants to make sure that Jesus can preach and be heard. And so we not only have the crowd showing respect and desiring to hear the Word of God, but we also Peter as well. Peter is, you know, perhaps like our sound booth volunteers. He gives his time, his skills to ensure that the Word of God can be preached and heard clearly. And Peter, he doesn't do it grudgingly but willingly, because he trusts Jesus Christ already. And he values what Jesus is doing. Because once Jesus is out on the water, he has the space to actually look the whole crowd in the eye, to look at them. And his voice is also magnified, right? If you've ever been at a lake, if there's someone out a bit off in the shore, off in the waters on a boat, right? They could be whispering or just talking conversationally, and you can just hear their voice. It's very clear. It's resounding. It's crisp. Because the calm lake waters, they magnify the voice to the entire crowd. And so this is what Peter does for our Lord. And we see here that Jesus is a fisher of men. This is that first layer. By preaching from the boat to a crowd of people, or we could say a school of fish, Jesus is mixing the metaphor of fishing from a boat with saving people by preaching the gospel. And here we have a contrast made between, you have there Simon Peter, who's taking Jesus out in the boat. Simon Peter, he's a failed fisherman. And here we have a successful fisher of men, Jesus Christ. But after his preaching is finished, Jesus pulls in the net. He pulls in the net, and he reels in Simon Peter himself. He says to Simon Peter in verse 4, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." This is the second layer of the message, right? The first command, go into the deep. If you notice there, go into the deep is singular. It's directed to Peter because he's the captain of these boats. But then he says, but let down. And let down in the Greek is a second, this second command is a plural, right? So he's commanding all the people, Peter, James, John, and the others, to let down the nets. And so Jesus, the teaching rabbi from the inland town of Nazareth, you know, who has experience as a carpenter, not a fisherman, he's telling the fishermen how to do their job. And the advice he tells them is not good advice. It's actually quite bad advice. He says to go into the deep waters, right? Perhaps if it's in the shallow waters, you'd be able to catch something. But if you want to fish in the deep waters, you do not do it in the middle of the day. But that's exactly what Jesus is saying. And this is kind of like, you know, if I was to show up on a construction job site, a bunch of you are in that trade, coming to you guys after you have poured concrete, during, you know, moderate temperatures in a clear day with minimal wind and low humidity. And if I told you, if you wanted to do a better job pouring concrete, you should do it when it's raining out, when it's cold, and when it's windy, right? You'd raise your eyebrows at me, I'm sure, and you'd say, I'm wasting your time, right? That's not how you pour concrete in a better way. That's a worse way to pour concrete. And this is something that's similar to what Jesus is doing. But he's doing it with a very specific purpose, isn't it? Verse 5, Simon, he responds with a kind of consternation, but he still agrees to do what Jesus said, right? He says, "Master, we toiled all night, and we caught nothing. Even in the best of times, we couldn't catch anything. Why would we catch something now when it's even worse?" But then he says, "At your word, I will let down the nets." And so the fishermen, they put down their nets in the middle of the day, and suddenly, immediately, their nets feel as though they have been snagged, right, as if they've gotten caught on something because of the great weight in their nets. They're full of fish, and they're straining to drag them and to pull these nets up. They're holding on as best they can. They can hardly bring these nets up because of how full they are. In fact, the nets are almost breaking, it says. And so they realize they're in danger not only of losing the fish, but of this great catch, all this food for them and their families, for and all this money to sell the extra, right? But they're also at risk of almost losing their nets and themselves. And not only their nets, because they signal to their partners in the other boat, verse 7, to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that the boats begin to almost sink. And so they're almost losing their boats as well. They're almost losing their entire business over this. And these boats, right, they're not small dinghies. They're 20-foot boats, probably. They could fit several men in them and lots of fish. This is not a normal occurrence. It's a miraculous sign of divine power. And this sign was meant to draw these men to follow our Lord, to also encourage them so they could remember the power of Jesus Christ when they become leaders of the early church. And then in verses 8 to 10, we see these fishermen's response. Peter and the others, they have seen Jesus perform miracles before, right? They spent all that time in Capernaum with him. They saw him heal Peter's mother-in-law, Simon Peter's mother-in-law. They saw him heal the demon-possessed man and all these other crowds in the town. But it's this one that actually cuts them to the heart, that actually draws them in. It's this miracle that Jesus uses to awaken them to the reality of who he is. It's interesting. You know, some people, they can hear the word of God many times. They can sit under the preaching of the word for their entire life, but sometimes it's not till a specific sermon or decades later that the Lord actually captures their heart and their life. But here in this miracle, we see that the disciples finally realize deep down that God's eternal power and authority is with Jesus Christ. This miracle not only makes Peter realize who Jesus is, but also who he is himself. That he is an unworthy sinner. Peter didn't think anything would happen if he let down those nets in the middle of the day. But they did, because Jesus is sent by God. And like the prophet of old, Isaiah, when Isaiah finally realizes he's in the presence of God, he cries out, "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips." And that's what Peter does. "Depart from me, for I am a sinner, O Lord." And he calls him Lord, right? Earlier he called him a master, a term of respect, but now he calls him a term of more dignity, recognizing Jesus for who he really is. And here we see the first step of discipleship is, you know, recognizing Jesus Christ, knowing him to be the Holy One, the Son of God, but then also, secondly, knowing yourself, that when compared to God, to what is good, what is untainted and uncorrupted, we are unworthy. We have nothing to offer him, nothing to say before him except our own confession of sin, that I am unworthy, I am a sinner. But then we see Jesus Christ's response to Peter's confession in verse 10. He says, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." Right? God, he takes this repentant, lowly servant, this sinner, and he justifies him. He accepts Peter by forgiving his sin. He doesn't go away from Peter, but he stays with Peter. And more than that, he takes Peter along with him. He says, "You will be a fisher of men just like I am a fisher of men." Jesus uses a sinful man like Peter for service in his kingdom mission. And the word here to catch men, actually in the Greek, it's a combination of two different words. It's a combination of a word to catch or to deliver, lift up, and also the word word for life, the word for life. So it has the sense of this word has a sense of delivering something from death to life, or delivering something from a state of, you know, being threatened and of instability, and delivered to a place of stability, right? Of being taken from the kingdom of darkness and into Christ's kingdom of life. To catch alive, perhaps we might say. Right? The disciples, they catch fish to kill them, to eat them. But now they're being trained to catch men, to bring them to life, to bring the spiritually dead alive. And finally, in verse 11, we read, "And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." They count Christ more valuable than all their earthly possessions. They're willing to give up everything for him. And for Charlie and for Hugo and for the other office bearers, and indeed for all of us, we can have some powerful application from this passage of God's Word. As the Lord has called you through the church to the office of elders, there comes with it, you know, apprehension of the duties involved. Jesus, he puts you men in charge of shepherding souls with the Word of God, to teach, to exhort, encourage, rebuke, not only those who are in the church, but also those the Lord puts on your path. You are to catch souls, deliver them from death to life. James 5, verse 20 says, "Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death, will catch him alive." You are to catch those who are straying towards death. You have a duty to the souls under your watch, to keep them in the life of Jesus Christ, to keep them caught alive. And you also have a duty to catch those who are spiritually lost, snatching them from the mouth of the lion, the evil one. And this can cause some feelings of inadequacy, which is, you know, probably good. Like Peter, if we try to do this by our own power, we can spend the whole night fishing when the circumstances seem perfect, but we'll catch nothing. And so we sense the holiness of God and his mission, and we know that we are not worthy. Who am I, a sinner, to serve as a leader in Christ's church? Who am I, a sinner, to be a member of Christ's church? Christ, he speaks to us, though, when we have such questions and apprehension, and he says, "Do not be afraid. You are not worthy. but it is all of grace. I welcome and invite and call you to do this work. I will transform you from a sinful man into a spiritual fisher of men. And despite your weaknesses, I will make your service effective. Right? Each one of us has service to God. And without him, we will be like Peter, toiling all night and catching nothing, having no fruit. But by the blessing of Jesus Christ, there will be fruit. As we sang in Psalm 127, the workers work in vain. The builders build in vain if the Lord does not bless it. The fruitfulness does not come from our adequacy or our power, but from Christ's power. Right? It's not Peter's skills as a fisherman that made them, haul in that huge, miraculous catch, haul in enough fish to sink their boats. Right? It was Jesus Christ who made what seemed like foolish fishing, right? Fishing in the middle of the day, that's pretty foolish fishing. Right? Christ made their foolish fishing into fruitful fishing. Jesus Christ, he makes the foolishness of exhorting and preaching and teaching by the Word of God, shepherding by the Word of God. He takes that, what is foolish to the world, and he uses it to deliver souls from death and then brings them into eternal life. Even when we are dealing with difficult situations or hopeless scenarios or foolish people, of which we all were before God's grace, and yet as Christians in those times, we bring the Word of God there and we put our trust in Jesus Christ's words and promises that he can bring fruitfulness out of foolishness. We trust our Lord Jesus Christ so much that we are willing to give up everything for him, to follow him. As elders, sacrifices will be made, will be required of you, as you know, but they are worth it. Like Peter, we see the invaluable worth of serving Jesus Christ. And we offer him, each Christian, we offer him our entire life. We put our entire being and everything we have at his disposal. Whatever he needs and asks of us, we are willing to give to him. If we want to be a Christian, we see what we must do in this text. We have to first see that Jesus is on a divine mission to deliver us from our sins. And we must also confess with Peter that I am a sinful man, O Lord. And we must put our trust in Jesus' comforting words of promise that even though we are undeserving, we do not have to be afraid. And drawing near to Jesus, we follow him, willing to lose the whole world in order to be found alive in Jesus. Amen.